Kings chapter 19. A familiar story to every one of us, I'm sure. 1 Kings chapter 19. Begin reading in verse 1 and we'll read through verse 10. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, withal how he had slain all the prophets with a sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them, by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba that belongeth to Judah and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree and requested for himself that he might die and said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I'm not better than my father's." And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baked on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat, and he laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee." And he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of the meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither into a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said unto him, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with a sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." Notice again in verse 9, where God says to Elijah, "What doest thou here?" Well, where was Elijah at that time? He had made his way to a cave. And I refer to this cave as the cave of despair. Elijah was absolutely beside himself. He absolutely had come to the very end of himself. And far as he was concerned, he came to the very end of his ministry. And as far as he was concerned, he had come to the very end of his life. And there he was, in the cave of despair. Now think with me who he was. Elijah, a prophet of God. Not just some ordinary follower of the Lord Jesus Christ or follower of the Lord God Jehovah. No, he was a handpicked, selected, anointed prophet of God. And there he was, a God-called man, anointed, chosen by God, now in a cave, absolutely in absolute abject despair, coming to the very end of himself as far as he was concerned. And God looks down from heaven and sees his mighty prophet who had just represented him so well in chapter 18. On Mount Carmel. How well remember that great story, amen? where he challenged the prophets of Baal in a duel. You remember the story, it says, you build your offer, I build my offering, or my altar. We'll both build altars. We'll put a sacrifice on it. We won't put a fire under it. And we'll pray to our God. And who indeed is God? Let him answer that prayer and consume our altar and our sacrifice. You remember how the prophets of Baal, how they cried out to Baal. And as they were crying out to Baal, Elijah was making fun of them. Perhaps he's asleep. And they were getting more and more angry because Baal was not a god. He was no god. He was nothing. A figment of people's imagination is all Baal was. Then when it came his turn to show indeed without a doubt who God was really, he had to rebuild his own altar because they got so upset they knocked down his altar. So Elijah had to rebuild the altar. And to show him how powerful God was, he had him to soak the altar with water over and over and over again and even dig a trench around it and fill that with water. Then he cried out to the Lord God Jehovah. Jehovah answered his prayer and consumed in a mighty fire his sacrifice, proving that the Lord God Jehovah was God. Then Elijah took his sword and slew of 450 prophets of Baal. What a great victory. What a wonderful representative of the Lord God Jehovah. Now we find that same man in the cave of despair. And God looks down from the portals of heaven and cries out to his servant, Elijah, what doest thou here? Well, how did he get there? What steps, what things took place in his life that literally drove him to the cave of despair? I want to share with you several thoughts, if I may. What led Elijah, and the same things can lead us into a state of despair. And many a Christian and some of you tonight have already been driven to a state of despair in your life. You might be there and there or on the very, very verge of going into a state of despair. And I want us to consider his life and what happened in his life that so drove him into a cave of despair. What took place? Number one. A great disappointment in his life took place. Now think with me. What had just happened? He just showed the prophets of Baal. He had showed all the multitudes who God really was. A great victory. Perhaps in his mind now he says, things will be different now in Israel. Because I've showed, I haven't showed, but I've shown people who God was. And who God is and what he wants to do and what he has done in proof of proving himself, now certainly they'll have be more sympathetic of my position as a prophet of God. Certainly be more prone to listen to what I have to say as I proclaim God's messages. Certainly they'll think more highly of me than what they have before. Certainly I will become now maybe even a hero in the eyes of people. Maybe Ahab and Jezebel, who has been against me from day one, will understand that I am the true prophet of God, and they'll have a whole different thought about me. They'll get on my side. Better yet, they'll get on Jehovah's side. They'll become a great ruling people, showing people who God is themselves. Maybe that's what he thought. But was that what happened? Not hardly. When old Ahab found out what happened to his 450 prophets, he went and says, Jezebel, and I think Jezebel kind of ruled the roost. And he says, honey, you know what happened? She says, what you honeying me about? Well, sugar. Now, wait a minute, stop this honey, stop this sugar. Just come on now, what happened? Well, you know your 450 prophets of Baal? Yeah, what about them? I like them. They're all good guys. They're all dead. Huh? Yeah. What happened? And Ahab told Jezebel what happened, how Elijah had slew all her prophets with a sword. She was in absolute outrage. She says, I'm going to kill him. I'm going to kill him. I'm going to warn him. I'm going to put the fear of the queen in that old boy's heart. And I'm going to warn him I'm out to get him, and get him I will. So she sent a messenger. And I mean, when Elijah sees the messenger coming up, he's probably thinking, well, maybe they're going to reward me. Maybe they're going to really offer me some kind of position in the kingdom. Maybe I become the head advisor to Ahab and Jezebel. And in walks the messenger. Totally different message than what he expected to hear when that messenger said, Jezebel says she's going to kill you. By this time tomorrow, you will be one dead bird. It's over for you. That's not what he expected to hear. So what happened? He was disappointed. That was his first step towards this cave of despair. Disappointments. Now, folks, you might be riding high. Things might be going well for you. But I promise you something. Sooner or later, you will be disappointed. Sooner or later. You know, a disappointment can be one of two things for us. And pardon my aching foot, okay? I kind of compare a disappointment to, like, right here, this riser. I'm going to use it as a disappointment. It could be either a stepping stone to cause me to go higher, or this riser can be a stumbling block. Now, disappointment is the same thing, folks. We will be disappointed. People will disappoint you. Ladies, your husbands will do some things that will disappoint you. Fellas, your wives will do some things that will disappoint you. Your children, I promise you, will do some things to disappoint you. Children, your parents will do things to disappoint you. Your boss will disappoint you. Your teacher will disappoint you. Your preacher will disappoint you. Your deacons will disappoint you. We'll be disappointed. We'll disappoint each other. Why? That's what human beings do. We're human. We make mistakes. And consequently, we'll disappoint people when we make that mistake. Now, people disappoint us. Problems that come into our life disappoints us. A financial reversal will certainly disappoint us. An illness will cause a disappointment. Many things, many problems that come up in our life, you name that problem, it can be and cause a real disappointment. Or listen, you can disappoint you. And we all have done it. I mean, we've done something that was so stupid, we can't believe we've even done it. We go, what was I thinking? How many's ever done that? I mean, do something that's just absolutely, blatantly, just stupid. And can't believe we did it. And here's the problem. We've done the same stupid thing before. And we didn't seem to learn. And we're prone even sometimes to disappoint ourselves. So think with me now. We're going to be disappointed. Either people will disappoint us, problems will disappoint us, or we're going to disappoint ourselves. Now listen. Every time we face a disappointment, that disappointment will become a stepping stone or a stumbling block. Every time. Now, what I have to keep reminding myself of, because I get disappointed weekly by somebody, by something, or by my own stupidity. And every time I come across and come face to face a disappointment, I have a choice to make. Am I going to use it as a stepping stone of growth, or am I going to stumble on it? And if we stumble over a disappointment, it's going to lead to the next step, as we see it led in Elijah's life. Look at it now. He went from a disappointment to a discouragement. Notice in verse 4. And he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. Now notice, and requested for himself that he might die. Now, does he sound discouraged? I think so. Is it enough, Lord? He said, it's enough, Lord. Take my life away. I'm no better than my fathers. They were messed up, and I'm just as messed up as they were. So, you're talking about someone who was discouraged. He didn't step over that problem and go on and grow. He tripped on it. He became discouraged, thinking, what's the use? I'm no better than my ancestors who messed up all the time. I'm messing up just like they did. And I really thought that maybe I would be appreciated after what happened now on Mount Carmel. But I'm not appreciated. They still think I'm a jerk. I'm trying to just do my best and just serve God and go on. And he became so discouraged, he wanted to die. Now, folks, we have to be careful. There's things that will happen in our life that can cause us to become discouraged. When these problems we mentioned, either by people or by things or by ourselves, when these troubles come our way, and they do come our way, and when they happen, if we allow them to so disappoint us that we stumble over those problems and fall face first right into discouragement. We're just so discouraged, we think, what's the use? I might as well die. Now, folks, God doesn't want us to live in discouragement. Oh, once in a while we'll become discouraged, but once we realize that we're discouraged, we need to say, God, bring me out of this discouragement. This is no place for me to live. Now, I'll visit discouragement once in a while because I'm human, but I don't want to live in discouragement. Amen? I'm sure many of us right now know somebody, it seems like that's how they live. And you greet them, good morning, how are you? What's so good about it? And what's your problem? It seems like some people just wallow in their discouragement. But that's not what God wants for our lives. We're going to have disappointments, but we cannot trip over them and fall face first into a discouragement. But then it went on. It didn't stop there. It went to discouragement to a distortion. I'll show you what I'm talking about. Look at verse 10 again. Here he is in the cave of despair, and he answers the Lord, and he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenants, and they have thrown down thine altars, and they did, slain thy prophets with a sword, and they did. And notice what he said. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. He said, Lord, I've tried to serve you. I think I've been a pretty good prophet. I think I proved myself. Now, keep in mind, he's discouraged. And in the midst of his discouragement, he begins to distort the problem and makes it worse than it really is. He says they've killed everybody who stands for you, and I'm the only one left on the planet that's trying to do right and trying to serve you and love you. He's distorted the problem. You say, preacher, how do you know he's distorted the problem? Look on down to verse 18. And here's the Lord answering Elijah. He says, yet I have left me 7,000. Not seven, not 70, not 700. I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. In other words, he's saying this, Elijah, you are distorting the problem. It's not near as big as you imagine it is. There are 7,000 more just like you that still love me and serve me and worship me. Now, hush up, boy! Now, you find that in the original Hebrew. Not really. Now, here's the problem, folks. In the midst of his discouragement, he couldn't think of one positive thing. Now, he could have reminded himself what just took place a few days earlier on Mount Carmel. He could have said, and he could have encouraged himself in the Lord as David did. He could have done that. He could have go back and rehearsed all the miracles that God allowed him to do. And this great victory on Mount Carmel, he could have went back and rehearsed all those things back to himself and encouraged himself in the Lord. But he was so discouraged, he didn't even do that. He blew the problem way out of proportion. It was far worse in his imagination than in reality. Now, folks, hear me now. You show me a person who dwells in the land of discouragement, I'll show you someone who has a tire pump in his hand and blowing up the ball of discouragement, making it much, much bigger than reality. A person who is discouraged has the tendency to distort the problem. Oh, God, I'm the only one on the job that wants to serve Jesus. God, I guess just me and the preacher is the only one in the church who wants to serve you. We have our little pity parties, don't we? And that happens because we get discouraged. Then we're so prone to blow it up out of proportion, it's not even true. I have, and I know your pastor's experienced this as a pastor, had church members come to me and say some of the things, the most outlandish things, that were not true. But they were discouraged people. And telling me all kinds of things that just weren't true. But in their imagination, it was true. Because the devil handed him a tire pump, and they got on that problem and pushed, blew it out of proportion. So, in Elijah's life, like in the life of so many Christians, it began with a discouragement. Begin with a disappointment. Tripped over it. Fell into, flat on his face, into discouragement. And while there, he distorted the problem. But there's more to it. He went from a disappointment to a discouragement to a distortion to dissatisfaction. It was clear. And from our text, that Elijah is no longer satisfied with being a prophet of God. He's no longer satisfied with his life. I mean, if he was satisfied with being a prophet of God, if he was satisfied with his life, if he was satisfied with God, he wouldn't be in the cave of discouragement. He was now at the point in his life he was no longer satisfied. I mean, you might try to encourage him, but he doesn't want to hear it. He's just dissatisfied. He don't want to hear you. He's dissatisfied with you too. Don't want to hear the preacher. Are you kidding me? He's a jerk and a bozo. I ain't going to listen to him. When a person becomes dissatisfied, they're no longer that same Christian they used to be. Had a man, one of our founding members of our church, his name was Paul. At first, Paul was very complimentary. He always saying, "Preacher, that was a great sermon. You're a tremendous preacher. I appreciate your preaching. I appreciate your stand for Jesus." Very complimentary. But Paul was a kind of an angry man. And he and his wife begin to have some problems. And of course, it was all his wife's fault. So he said, "Preacher, my wife and I need some counseling. Would you counsel with us?" And I said, "Certainly be happy to, Paul." Well, I knew Paul and his character, or the lack thereof, maybe I should say, and how Paul was. He was an angry man. In fact, I'd see Paul sometimes actually getting in shouting matches in the corner of a church with another church member. I witnessed that. So I said, "Paul, I'd be happy to talk with you and your wife, Barbara." So they came in my office and they sat down, and Paul began to tell me all her faults. So I said, "Okay, Barbara, can I hear what you got to say?" And she was a very sweet, meek lady. With her head not even looking up, she began to share some things with me about Paul. Some things it was very evident to everybody who knew him, but she had to live with him. And as I heard her, it was quite evident the main problem in that marriage was Paul. It didn't take a nuclear scientist to figure that one out. And after I listened to him for a while, they looked to me now, "Preacher, what should we do?" And I turned to Paul and I said, "Paul, the main problem is you."
Whoa, ho, 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 ho. Wrong things to say, as far as Paul was concerned.
He got a shocked look on his face. He just dropped his head and shut up. That's not what he wanted to hear. But I spoke to him the truth. Now, he didn't like that. He didn't want to hear it. And a man at one time who was very satisfied with the church, more than satisfied with me as his pastor, a man who was set, always set to my left as I was preaching, about where you're at, brother, about the second row, his Bible open, on his lap, glued on every word I had to say. Sat there, he would amen me. "Preacher, that's right." Right with me. He was one of mine. After that meeting in my office, that man became so dissatisfied with me, he wouldn't even take his Bible and turn to the passage. And for several weeks, he sat there, not looking at the pulpit, but looking at the wall, showing me his disdain. Showing me he was not satisfied with me as a preacher. My preaching hadn't changed. Paul had changed. He was disappointed in what I said. He stumbled over it. Instead of doing something about it, he stumbled over it. He got discouraged. He distorted it. And now he was totally dissatisfied. No more. And he stopped coming to Bible Baptist Church. Didn't want to put up with me as their preacher. Well, I could tell you a lot more about Paul, but I won't. What happened to him? And that's a long story and a tragic story. But it begins with a disappointment, a discouragement, a distortion, dissatisfaction. And listen to this now. A disregard for God or the things of God. Look at verse 6. He's under the juniper tree here. Verse 5 says, "And then the angel touched him and said to him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baked on the coals and a cruse of water at the head. And he did eat and drink." And look now. "He did eat and drink and laid down again." Now, the messenger of God awoke him to encourage him, to say to him, God hasn't forsaken you. To show his love and regard for you as his man, here's a fresh baked cake and here's a cruse of water. You would think Elijah would be so excited that God hasn't forsaken him, that everything's going to be all right. God is with him. Who can be against him? You would think that would be his mentality. No, it wasn't. So discouraged, so distorted in his thinking, so dissatisfied, he was disregarding what God was trying to do in his life. Oh, he ate the cake and drank the cruse of water. Instead of getting up and saying, okay, God, let's go, he laid down again and went to sleep. Oh, the angel had to wake him up again, feed him and give him another drink. But total disregard initially for the things of God. I'm sure most of all of us can think of somebody right now that we know that one time faithfully served God. It could be a former pastor. I've got several pastor friends, former pastor friends, and I say this with a broken heart, that in their pastorate, they were very disappointed by people. They became discouraged, distorted it, dissatisfied with the pastorate. And now they totally disregard the things of God. I know some of these guys that are not even in church right now. You think they know better, but totally disregard the things of God. Now, where did it all start? With a dissatisfaction that led to a discouragement that they distorted. Then, obviously, it led to disburden. Elijah no longer had a burden for the ministry. He could care less. He was going through the motions. Oh, he was awakened again in verse 8. Took off, not knowing where he's even going. Came and lodged in a cave in verse 9. Makes his way. A man who had been disappointed, discouraged, distorted the problem, became dissatisfied, began to disregard God, and now with no burden for the things of God. Now, folks, you show me a Christian who has lost their burden for the things of God, I'll show you a Christian who's in the cave of despair. Well, God didn't give up on Elijah. We read the rest of the chapter, we'll see that. Read the next chapter, you'll see that. God spoke to him in that cave through a raging wind, through a storm, through a fire. But that's not what got his attention. Finally, it was the still, small voice of a loving, kind God that got his attention. Finally, he woke up. That what had happened, he came to himself. And thank God, he went on to serve a victorious life for the cause of God. Now, folks, it ended up to be a happy ending. But while he was there in that cave of despair, he could see nothing but doom and gloom. But we have to understand something. God never gives up on us, though we may give up on Him. He never gives up on us. He wants none of his children to die in a cave of despair. He wants us to come to ourselves, but more than that, he wants us to come to the reality of who he is and how much he cares. I love that song. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. Now, folks, you might be nudging towards the cave of despair. But listen, God knows exactly who you are, where you are, how you are. And he wants to help you in your Christian life because he does care for you. Because see, in the eyes of God, he loves all of his children the same. He is no respecter of persons. And he wants the best for all of us. Whether you're the pastor or you're the doorkeeper in the house of God, he loves us all and cares for us all the same. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. My Bible tells me so. So you find yourself on the brink of the cave of despair, you remember, God does love you. Amen? Amen. Amen. Preacher.